Pleasant good morning to you. It's a pleasure to be gathered with the saints. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we consider God's word this morning. In America, we use the word light to convey different things. Certainly illumination in a room. We sometimes say we want a travel light, meaning we're not going to have much baggage and weight. Some drinks and food are called of a lighter variety, meaning less calories. We tell some people they need to lighten up, meaning they're too serious. And a person's face can light up, showing strong emotion. For the lesson today, I want you to be impressed with how common the use of light is in Scripture and how important a concept it is. There are several definitions of light used in Scripture that we still use. Illumination, such as in Philippians, in Acts chapter 16, verse 29, when the Philippian jailer called for a light. We understand that. Or when God created light, even in Genesis 1. Paul speaks of his light affliction in 2 Corinthians 4, much more like we use the word light today. But by far the greatest use of this word in Scripture is in a figurative sense, in a symbolic way. And that's what I'd like to study with you for our lesson this morning. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, Scripture says, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That He is light speaks of God's nature. He is pure. There is no darkness in Him. Light and dark are frequently played against each other in Scripture to represent good and evil. God has no evil in Him at all. That's what's meant by this figure of light. In a similar way, James 1 and verse 17 speaks of the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He is unchanging. There's no variation. He is constant. There's no variation. He is pure goodness. In 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 16, it says, God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Now we read in the Old Testament how no man could physically look upon the face of God and live, but Moses was allowed to see the backside of God, and his face shone afterward to the extent he wore a veil so that people could look toward him in Exodus chapter 33. God is not a physical being as we are. He's a spiritual being. He dwells in a light which is not approachable by us. We cannot go to the spiritual place where He is while we are in this physical body. This place of light is pure in goodness. It is what we understand to be of heaven. No man has seen or can see this because it is spiritual. That's how I understand this passage to speak of. This is borne out a little bit in the imagery that we find in Revelation chapter 21 and beginning in verse 23. Chapter 21 and verse 23. There it says that the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And then in Revelation 22 and verse 5, it says, there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The lamp is the Lamb. In chapter 5 of Revelation, it makes it clear that Jesus is figuratively referred to as the sacrificial lamb. Here I believe this is saying that Jesus is the lamp. Heaven is portrayed as a city in this place, and there will be no need of sun or moon to give light. We know from 2 Peter that when Christ returns, all of this physical existence will end. There will be no sun. There will be no moon. Heaven is a spiritual dwelling place. And so the light cannot mean luminescence. I believe it still remains figurative in this instance. It is God's glory that has illuminated or shined upon the city. Heaven will be filled with the glory of God. He is light, we're told in Scripture. That Jesus is God's lamp, I believe, indicates the importance of Jesus. In fact, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Rather than the word radiance, as the New American Standard says, the King James here says brightness, which I think is the same concepts. It's about a shining forth. Mr. Strong says this word can even mean a reflected brightness. We see the light of God in Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 45. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. So it makes perfect sense when we see what is said of Jesus in John chapter 1 and in verse 9. John chapter 1 and in verse 9 refers to Jesus as the true light. It says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Some at this time were claiming that John the Baptist was the light, but the Apostle John says plainly in verse 8 that he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Jesus is the true light. I believe we would say Jesus is the real deal. He is the true light. He is the one who in verse 8 enlightens every man. Every man benefits from the true light coming to the earth, even though he was rejected by many. Well, in what way does the true light enlighten us? In John chapter 1, look at the beginning of John's account. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 4 is the key to our understanding. The life was the light of men. What the true light, Jesus, taught us is about spiritual life. Life in Him. Life in Jesus. This theme of light is very strong in the writings of John. In verse 5, he puts forth the comparison of light and darkness representing good and evil. I will mention this as a quick aside, that many today want to look at this passage at the beginning of John and put an emphasis on the use of the Word. He is the Word, which is logos in the Greek. But the word light is used more frequently here and throughout Scripture. We need to understand that concept of light. That's John's emphasis by inspiration. And so we understand this is God's emphasis. Jesus teaches this same thing in His own words in John chapter 8 and in verse 12, where he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the true light, teaching us about spiritual life. And if we follow him, we will have this light of life. Nowhere else can man learn about spiritual life or receive spiritual life. If we're following Jesus, we will not walk in the darkness. Our choice will be to walk in righteousness, because we have been enlightened by this light of life. We've learned the truth from Jesus. When the infant Jesus was brought to the temple for his dedication, his parents met Simeon, and the Holy Spirit came upon Simeon. In Luke chapter 2, and verse 30, he says, My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Verse 32 of this passage is a quote from Isaiah chapter 42. I'd like you to see that in the context of Isaiah just a bit. Chapter 42 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. Jesus' coming to the world was never intended by God to be merely for the Jews, but for all men and all nations, as Ronnie was speaking of this morning. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 23, it tells us that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Simeon recognized, he understood this. And the apostles taught it, even at the beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, Peter says, This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You and I benefit from the true light coming into the world because he has enlightened us about eternal life. The Apostle Paul also quotes this passage from Isaiah in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 46. He says, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, speaking of the Jews, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. The light of life, which is learned through Jesus, was taught to his apostles and they were commanded to be the light to the Gentiles. They were not the true light, but taught about the true light. They brought salvation to the end of the earth, not because of their doing, but because they taught about the true light who enlightens men about spiritual life. As I move to my third point for the lesson, I'd like you to consider with me the teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, where we see a slightly different phrase in relation to light. He says, Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. There's two very similar phrases in this passage. In verse 4, we find the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the light of the good news about the glory of Christ, that He is the Son of God, news that is unable to penetrate the hearts of the unbelieving. Satan would blind them to that light. John 1 and verse 5 again tells us that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light of the gospel here in this passage must be a reference to God's truth, the good news. That was the message of Jesus, the good news of salvation found in Him, the good news of eternal life for those who would obey Him. The second phrase is in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. I believe the gospel is identified a bit in this phrase, definitely. The true light, who is Jesus, enlightens every man, John 1 and verse 9. We know that Paul, the apostle, was enlightened by Jesus in this very same way, Acts chapter 9. Not just that the light shone around him on that occasion, but that he learned about the glory of God seen in the face of Jesus. He was enlightened that Jesus was the Son of God, the promised Messiah. God's glory was seen in Him. It is very evident how convinced he was by that event in Acts chapter 9. In verse 6, Paul compares the message of the true light, who is Jesus, with the statement of God at the creation, "Let there be light." It's a beautiful comparison of the literal to the figurative. A physical darkness was enlightened by the creation of light. And the world of sin has been enlightened by the one who has shone in our hearts. Such a beautiful description of the gospel message. Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7 as a treasure. It's a treasure of value beyond any other treasure. Only this treasure, the gospel message, is able to enlighten men about spiritual life. He affirms that God has placed this treasure in earthen vessels. He refers to men as earthen vessels. God has entrusted the gospel to you and I. God could have spread the good news in any other way that He chose. But God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. This simply explained truth of light and us being earthen vessels is not often accepted among those who are Christians. Do we see the importance of the treasure that has been entrusted to us? Do we believe that the light of life has shined in our hearts? We should be powerfully impressed and motivated by these things. The light of the gospel is contained in the written word, but God intends that we share that word with others, that they may be enlightened as well. In Psalm 119 and in verse 130, it says, "The unfolding of your word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. In Proverbs 6 and 23, it says that the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. So Jesus says in John 12 and verse 35, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." That concept of becoming sons of light agrees completely with John 1 and verse 12 that says, once again, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, sons of God, King James says. God doesn't force anyone. We have a choice to believe or not. The light enlightens us about spiritual life, but we have to choose to follow or receive him. And that implies obedience. No one receives instruction, meaning they have accepted it, will not then do it. When we receive the gospel, when we receive Jesus, we accept the responsibilities of obedience to God. Our reception of Jesus gives us the right to become the child of God. God makes us his child. We don't accomplish it ourselves. He adopts us by his choice. We still have to meet his conditions. That's part of receiving him. Obedience and baptism is where this fellowship with God and Christ begins. I would point again to a passage many of us have read before in Romans chapter 6, and beginning in verse 3. Romans 6 and in verse 3. Scripture says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." John 12 and 36 says very plainly, those who are children of God are also called sons of light. Jesus teaches along this line in the Gospel of John in chapter 3 of us being sons of light or children of light. John chapter 3 and in verse 16. Most people are familiar with 16, but they don't read past 16. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he did not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Most of the so-called Christian religions today put the emphasis on verse 16 and say all that a man needs to do to be saved is to believe. That ignores the rest of what Jesus says, even in this context. The belief spoken of in verse 16 and 18 involves action also. The one that comes to the light is the one who practices the truth in verse 21. His deeds manifest or demonstrate that he has been wrought in God, demonstrating his obedience to God. The ones that do not come to the light, who do not receive him, do not follow him, are those who love the darkness, whose deeds are evil. They do not manifest having been wrought in God. And if I do evil, I also hate the light. Listen again to what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 3. It says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." In this reading, John uses the phrase that we know him rather than sons of light or children of God or in fellowship with God. We know him. That's the same concept that's going on. You cannot know God and not obey him, is what he argues. You do not demonstrate that you have been wrought in God. You instead demonstrate how the truth is not in you, in verse 4. The true light doesn't shine in your heart. To abide in him, verse 6, also speaks of being the child of God. If we abide in him, we ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. That word "ought" right there doesn't mean a maybe, as we use that word today. In the original language, this says this is a duty and responsibility. It's not a choice. This is something you have to do. If I'm not walking as he walked, I'm not abiding in him. You see, I choose how I walk. But I cannot choose if I desire to abide in him. I have to obey. This is true about our initial obedience to the gospel, but John's point is toward those who have already been baptized into Christ. This is shown in the statements about loving the brother in verses 9 and 10. If we're going to walk in the manner that Christ walked, it's a lifetime of obedience. Even in our treatment of each other, we must demonstrate that we have been wrought in God. It is only the one who loves his brother who is abiding in the light. The principle is taught in the specific here, but the application in general is about obedience to God. Only the one who continues to obey God is abiding in the light. Again, in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 5, it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if I walk in the darkness while I proclaim that I have fellowship with the true light, I'm lying and I'm not practicing the truth. Surely we can all understand from this that those who abide in Christ must be those who are practicing the truth, being obedient, not just an acknowledgement of what truth is, but it's active and applied in my own life. Therefore, John says in verse 7, walk in the light. Walking is about my conduct. In the light is the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. Our walk is to be like Jesus' walk, the one who was called the true light. His was a walk of perfect obedience. He's our example. Now, we're real quick to apply these verses to others, but we've got to apply them to ourselves. This passage is not about initial obedience to the gospel. It's about a lifetime of obedience after we have obeyed. It's addressed to those who say we have fellowship with him. So if we say we have no sin, verses 8 and 10, must apply in this context to the statement about verse 6 of those who walk in the darkness and do not practice the truth. When we understand the reality of the true light and the light of the gospel and how we're called to walk as children of light, we must stop and ask ourselves, am I? Do I walk in darkness any at all? Jesus is the reflection of the light of God, which is pure goodness and holiness. Am I walking in the light like Jesus is in the light? We sometimes allow ourselves to serve God with less than obedience and deceive ourselves that we are still in fellowship with him. John's whole point in this passage is that when we do that, we make Jesus a liar. And his word is not in us when we continue to walk in the darkness. The light, if it is in us, if it has been received, if we are following Christ, will compel and motivate us to be obedient. And to think otherwise is to deny the light of the gospel that has been shed in our hearts. Some very strong teaching in 1 John. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read a few verses there. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 8, where we again see this figure of light prominently in the text. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed to the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" While this passage agrees, I believe, with everything that I've said so far, please notice that verse 8 calls the believer light in the Lord. Do you think of yourself as light in the same way that Scripture's been speaking of light? The fellowship of being in the Lord is described as light. This is the same word in the original language used to describe God and Jesus and the gospel. It must be that just as Christ is a reflection of the nature of the Father being called light, so we're to be a reflection of the Father being called light. Because we in reality are light, then we must walk as children of light. Our behavior must demonstrate God's light in our life. This is, verse 9, the fruit of light. This is the natural outcome, the end product of receiving light in our heart. Our walk will be about goodness, righteousness, and truth in verse 9. Our focus will be about trying to please God, verse 10, just as the true light, Jesus, was focused on pleasing God in this life. The moment we participate with the deeds of darkness, we demonstrate we are not the light. For there is no darkness in God. That's why verse 15 says, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Failure to make this application in our life, even in the littlest of things, will result in a loss of fellowship with God. We may think the fellowship is strong when in fact we're walking in the darkness. Just a little further, in Ephesians 5:17, Paul wrote, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I believe this is the point so many Christians miss. We foolishly think that we are righteous with God when we have sin in our life. We're not walking in the light as children of God. Our failure to understand the biblical principles and teaching about the light have allowed us to continue in sin to some degree. Paul tries to help our understanding by inspiration. And I'm not going to dig into this passage for this lesson. I don't have the time. But in Ephesians 5, verse 17, "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Well, there's about four sermons. Good applications for us to consider. As sons of light, children of God, who are even called light, we must be those who live in righteous obedience to God, obeying Him fully. Now, one last quick point. As I've indicated, we're to be a reflection of the light of God, and that's nowhere better stated than in Matthew 5 and verse 14, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp or put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." After all that we've read this morning, I hope you heard several different themes in verses 14 through 16 that maybe you've not seen before. How that all ties together. Jesus calls Himself the light of the world who enlightens all men about eternal life. And Jesus says, "I'm supposed to be that same kind of light. And you are. And we must let the light shine. We can't hide it or pretend that we're not light. Those who still walk in darkness are to see our good deeds, our obedience, and bring glory to the Father, just as we see Jesus doing the good works and bringing glory to the Father. So what light do people see when we do not do the good deeds? Who will be led to glorify the Father when they cannot see our good works? You can't just call yourself a Christian because you've been baptized into Christ. You do become a Christian when you're baptized into Christ. But that's not where it ends. That's where it starts. Now you must do the good things that God says we're supposed to be doing. Light will be seen in the darkness. Good works will be seen in a sinful world. And these truths from Jesus are not optional. I must do these things to have fellowship with the light. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I've put a lot of scripture in front of you today. I don't apologize for that. I felt we needed to look at all of those scriptures. And I will tell you, there's more that could be examined on this same subject. The Bible concept of light is very important to our understanding of how to please God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. His message is called the light of the gospel. And we are the children of light, who must walk in the light, who are to be the light of the world. While I have not dealt with specific sins or specific good works to any great extent, I hope you're able to see those specific applications in your own life from these profound truths. No one can have fellowship with the true light, who is Jesus, who is not walking in the light. Are you the born-again believer who now understands that you have failed to please God by not walking in the light? The beauty of 1 John 1 and verse 9 that we looked at is that if we confess our sins to God, understanding that we're repenting of those things, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. The blood of Jesus continues then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in that context, it has to mean that we are returned to a point of fellowship with God, because we've been forgiven, and that we will be light as He is light, a cleansing. And God does this for us so that we're able to please Him and walk in the light. How marvelous and great is our forgiveness from God in Christ. If any are in need of forgiveness this morning, I urge you and encourage you to seek God's forgiveness today, even at this hour before this assembly, and we'll pray for you. No one can be a son of light who has not first received the light. If you believe that Jesus is the light, the Son of God, are you willing to confess that truth before men? We must, in order for Jesus to confess us before the Father. That's the truth in Matthew 10 and verse 32. If you're willing to confess Him, are you ready to repent of your sin and to turn away from those evil things that God has forbidden? What prevents you from being baptized into Christ Jesus? I encourage you to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, as Paul was told in Acts 22. He has given us the right to become the children of God, children of light, if we will be obedient. So I proclaim that the light has been shown in your heart today. Will you reflect the light? Accept the light. Live as the child of light. If you need to respond, come forward now as we stand and sing.